The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn in the Bible to 1 Kings chapter 21. We read the chapter, the text will be verses 1 through 4, which we will not reread. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard, which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. And Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, Give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near unto my house. And I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or, if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. And Naboth said to Ahab, The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers. And he laid him down upon his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread. But Jezebel his wife came to him and said unto him, Why is thy spirit so sad that thou eatest no bread? And he said unto her, Because I spake unto Naboth the Jezreelite, and said unto him, Give me thy vineyard for money, or else, if it please thee, I will give thee another vineyard for it. And he answered, I will not give thee my vineyard. And Jezebel his wife said unto him, Dost thou not govern the kingdom of Israel? Arise, and eat bread, and let thy heart be merry. I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, and sealed them with his seal, and sent the letters unto the elders and to the nobles that were in his city, dwelling with Naboth. And she wrote in the letters, saying, Proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, Thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them, and as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them. They proclaimed a fast, and they set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones, that he died. And they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. And it came to pass, when Jezebel heard that Naboth was stoned and was dead, that Jezebel said to Ahab, Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, which he refused to give thee for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, that Ahab rose up to go down to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite to take possession of it. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, In the place where the dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall the dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, the dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring evil in his days, but in his son's days will I bring evil upon his house. Thus far we read the divinely inspired, infallible, authoritative, sacred scripture. May God bless the reading of the Holy Bible to our hearts. The text is 1 Kings 21, 1 through 4. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, tonight is our applicatory sermon in which we consider some appropriate response of the believing Christian to the goodness and grace of Jehovah God and Jesus Christ. When the believer eats and drinks at the table of the Lord and tastes and sees that God is good in giving full and free salvation and the assurance of that salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the believer walks away from the table of the Lord asking, what shall I render to Jehovah for all his benefits to me? How shall I show my gratitude? And the answer of this text of sacred scripture is never, under any circumstances, relinquish the inheritance that God has given you in Jesus Christ. Hold it. Cling to it in love and in gratitude. Tonight we consider the history of Naboth the Jezreelite. If you are like me, then you might remember the first time you heard this story, or at least the first time you heard this story and it left an impression upon your heart. And how already as a little child you were filled with holy indignation. Were angry with Ahab and Jezebel and the sons of Belial and what they did to innocent Naboth. And how your heart swelled with fondness and admiration for that man of God who was so faithful to his vineyard. And though as a child you didn't really understand what that faithfulness was all about, yet it was so impressive that he would be faithful to his vineyard even unto death. Naboth is not mentioned in Hebrews 11, but Naboth is indeed one of the outstanding heroes of faith in the Old Testament as a man who refused, even at the cost of death, who refused to relinquish his inheritance. And out of that history comes the word of God to us tonight. Do not give up your inheritance. Before we enter into the text and consider the refusal of Naboth, we ought to note very briefly the broad lines of the historical context. These are the days of Elijah. That means these are the days of Ahab and Jezebel in the northern kingdom of Israel. And that means these are the days of terrible apostasy in the worship of Baal. And so God raised up and sent Elijah, whose name means my God is Jehovah, as a testimony against Ahab and Jezebel, Baal and all the worshipers of Baal. As Elijah went through the land proclaiming, there's only one God, and his name is Jehovah. serve him. Prior to the history of the text, Elijah had become so despondent over the fact that he thought he was the only man living in the land who still loved the Lord, so that he asked the Lord if he might die. And the Lord came to reassure him that he was wrong, and there were actually 7,000 in the land who had not yet bowed the knee to Baal and who loved him as Jehovah God. And one of the 7,000 was living right outside the window of the Baal-worshipping king Ahab. His name was Naboth, and his refusal to sell his vineyard is the subject of the sermon tonight. Naboth's refusal. Let's consider three things: the refusal, second, its reason, and third, our admonition. Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard that was right next to the palace of King Ahab. Verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard which was in Jezreel, hard by the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Naboth was a Jezreelite, so he lived in Jezreel, which was a city that was, for the most part, centrally located between the Mediterranean to the west and the Jordan River to the east, and about 20 or so miles north of the capital city of the northern kingdom, which was Samaria. Ahab and Jezebel had their palace in Samaria, the capital, but they also had a summer palace in Jezreel, and during the heat of the summer, it was not uncommon for Ahab and Jezebel to frequent this beautiful region and stay in their summer residence. Up on the rolling hills of Jezreel was situated the city, and in the city of Jezreel was this summer palace of Ahab. And right next to the palace, probably flowing down the hill and into the valley, was the vineyard that Naboth the Jezreelite received from his father, and which he had received from his father. A beautiful vineyard. A vineyard, of course, is a garden with vines on which grow grapes. King Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard. Verse 2, and Ahab spake unto Naboth, saying, give me thy vineyard, that I may have it for a garden of herbs, because it is near to my house, and I will give thee for it a better vineyard than it. Or if it seem good to thee, I will give thee the worth of it in money. Ahab had been looking out the window of his summer palace, and with a heart of covetousness, looking at that beautiful vineyard of Naboth, and decided one day to leave the palace, to go find neighbor Naboth and present him a proposal. So he found him one day out in the vineyard and said, neighbor Naboth, I would like this vineyard. It's right next to my palace, and I would like to convert it into a garden of herbs. And that way, when I look out my window, I can see in the foreground this beautiful garden of mine. And when I want, I can stroll through my garden and bring some of the greens back into my kitchen. And I want this vineyard very badly. Tell you what, you give me your vineyard, and I, the king, will give you another vineyard, bigger and better, or the worth of your vineyard in money. Then you can purchase whatever your heart desires. Ahab is not Jezebel. Jezebel wasn't into gardens. If Jezebel wasn't smearing plaster on her face in front of the mirror because she was into herself, then she was hunting. And the prophets were hiding in caves in these days because Jezebel was out hunting the prophets of the Lord. If Jezebel had wanted the vineyard, she simply would have taken it by force. Ahab asked, and Naboth refused. Verse 3, And Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." To Ahab's proposal, Naboth said, "No, I will not give you the vineyard that I received from my father and which he received from his father. This is our inheritance in the land. I'm not willing." So Ahab turned around and went back home. Verse 4, "And Ahab came into his house heavy and displeased because of the word which Naboth the Jezreelite had spoken to him. For he had said, 'I will not give thee the inheritance of my fathers.' And he laid himself down on his bed and turned away his face and would eat no bread." He was heavy. That means he was dejected. He was sad. His pride was ruined, wounded. And he was, says verse 4, displeased. That means he was angry. He felt affronted by neighbor Naboth. And so he went back into his palace, went into the bedroom, threw himself into bed, turned his face away from the door, and wouldn't talk and wouldn't eat. And so if one of the servants had walked by and peered into the door and said, "What's the matter, Naboth? What's the matter, Ahab? Why don't you talk to us? Why don't you come out of your bedroom? Why don't you eat anything? Did some great calamity occur? Have you just gotten word that a foreign invader has wiped out the entire army of Israel? Or is it Jezebel? Did something happen to your wife, Jezebel? Why won't you look at us and eat and talk?" It wasn't until Jezebel came in that Ahab explained why he was sulking and acting like a spoiled brat. "You see that vineyard right there outside the window? That's Naboth's. I want it. I asked him for it. And he said, 'No, I won't give it to you.'" Naboth refused. Notice three characteristics of this refusal. First of all, from an earthly point of view, it was a surprising refusal. You could imagine a fellow Jezreelite, who likely would have been a Baal worshiper, coming alongside of Naboth with surprise, saying, "Naboth, why did you refuse the proposal of the king? Have you no respect for your king?" And Naboth, "It's just a vineyard. It's some dirt and vines and grapes. And besides, he said he would give you a better vineyard or the worth of it in money. I would have agreed. Why did you refuse the king?" Secondly, it was an adamant refusal. Respectfully, but adamantly, Naboth says, "The Lord forbid it me." Naboth was horrified at the very thought of relinquishing his vineyard and giving it up to the king. Under no circumstances or conditions would he give his vineyard. He didn't say no. He said, "Absolutely not. The Lord forbid it me." Adamant. But third and most important, this was a costly refusal. After Jezebel came into the room to speak to the man who was so dejected in spirit, she says, "Ahab, I will give thee the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." And then she used Ahab's official royal seal to forge letters. And she sent these letters all throughout the city to the rulers and to the elders, giving them instructions. And they followed her instructions. So they proclaimed a fast throughout the city. And the whole city would hear, "The king has proclaimed a fast." And all the hearts of the people of Jezreel would sink into the dust. "Some great calamity has come upon our land. Some atrocious crime has been committed in our city. This is a time of sorrow and weeping." And during the fast, then, they set Naboth up in front of all these Baal-worshipping citizens of Jezreel. And two worthless sons of the devil, sons of Belial, came, and they brought false accusations against Naboth. They spoke lies and said, Hear ye, all the people of the king. This man Naboth has blasphemed God. And this man Naboth has blasphemed the name of King Ahab. According to the law of God, this man must be stoned for blasphemy. And innocent Naboth uttered not a word. He didn't have opportunity to speak. Like a lamb led to the slaughter, Naboth was taken by the sons of Belial, dragged outside of the city, likely would have been tied to a post. And the sons of Belial picked up stones, and they hurled those stones at Naboth until he slumped into the dust, a dead man. They murdered Naboth, the Jezreelite. If that were not bad enough, we learn that it was worse. And we learn that through later history, when Jehu comes as the instrument of God's judgment upon apostatizing Israel, and he cleanses the house of Ahab by killing all the members of the house of Ahab, including King Jehoram of Israel. And he takes Jehoram's body and throws it into the former vineyard of Naboth, the field of Naboth, so that we read in 2 Kings 9, verse 26. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord. I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him, that's King Jehoram, cast him into the plat of ground, according to the word of the Lord. The narrative in 1 Kings 21 does not tell us what this verse later does tell us. Naboth had sons. And upon the death of Naboth, the firstborn son of Naboth would have inherited the vineyard. Ahab and Jezebel not only murdered Naboth, they murdered all his sons. The cost of Naboth's refusal raises the penetrating question of the text. If refusing to sell the vineyard means death for Naboth and for all of his sons, what is the reason on account of which Naboth would refuse to give up his vineyard? The reason is twofold. First, simple obedience. And second, profound gratitude. First, obedience. Naboth explains to Ahab why he will not give up his vineyard. Verse 3, Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me, that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee. God forbade the selling of one's property." Period. Leviticus 25, verse 23, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." Numbers 36, verse 7, "So shall not the inheritance of the children of Israel remove from tribe to tribe, for every one of the children of Israel shall keep himself to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers." Not only may the Israelite not sell his land, the king may steal it. Ezekiel 46, verse 18, "Moreover, the prince shall not take of the people's inheritance by oppression to thrust them out of their possession, but he shall give his son's inheritance out of his own possession, that my people be not scattered, every man from his possession." The law was very clear. Keep your land. Hold on to your property. Don't sell your inheritance. It doesn't matter why God gave the command. God gave the command, and Naboth obeyed the command. So also in our homes, it doesn't matter why the God-fearing father gives the command that he does. When he says no, when he says go do this, when he says don't do that, it doesn't matter why. The command stands. Obey the command. Naboth must obey God's command. And because Naboth doesn't bow the knee to Baal or to any Baal-worshipping king, but to God alone, Naboth will not sell or trade his vineyard. It's better to obey God, trusting by faith that it will go well with all those who obey God, than to disobey God. It's better to obey God and to die for obedience than to disobey God and bring his displeasure. Naboth would rather offend the little human king than the everlasting king of heaven. The reason for his refusal was very simple: obedience to his God. But God had a good reason for his prohibition, and Naboth knew the reason. That vineyard was his covenantal inheritance. That vineyard was the gracious generational gift of the covenant God. Naboth knows that. Verse 3, and Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord," not God, "the Lord," in all capital letters, which is the covenantal name of God, "the Lord of the covenant forbid it me that I should give," and now he does not say the vineyard, "that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Naboth understood what that vineyard was as his covenantal inheritance, and he was profoundly thankful for it. But before we explain that gratitude of Naboth now, we need to see the ingratitude of King Ahab, which causes the gratitude of Naboth to stand out in the text. For the text begins in verse 1 with the words, "And it came to pass after these things." So in order to understand the text, we have to go back to chapter 20. In chapter 20, Ahab's a dead man. And the nation of Israel is a dead nation because Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, has come with 32 kings and chariots and horses to besiege and obliterate Israel, intending to take even the women and the children. Not because he loves Ahab, but because he loves himself, Jehovah, God of the covenant, and his own name, and because he loves his elect remnant in the land. The God of Israel gave strength to Ahab and Israel to rout Ben-Hadad and the Syrians. Ahab and his kingdom were preserved. And now we come to chapter 21, which begins, "And it came to pass after these things." And we would expect to read that full of profound gratitude, King Ahab humbled himself before Jehovah in sincere repentance. He eradicated the worship of Baal all throughout the land, and he vowed a vow unto Jehovah, saying, "I will dedicate my life to the service of thy covenant, O God, who gave us victory over Syria." But instead we read of a spoiled brat who's trying to steal his neighbor's vineyard, and now he's sulking in his bed. Ingratitude. That's a word to describe Ahab in the text. Full of ingratitude. And now it's over against that ingratitude of Ahab that we see the gratitude of Naboth in the text. Naboth understood that his vineyard was his inheritance. The physical land of Canaan was God's land. And God promised that land to Israel. And then in the days of Joshua, God distributed that land by lot so that each family got a parcel of the promised land in Canaan. And that land typified the believer's place in the everlasting covenant. To have a piece of land in Canaan was for the believer to have a place in God's covenant. It was to have God, not merely dirt, not merely vines, not merely grapes. It was to have God Himself as your portion and your delight. To have a piece of land in Canaan was to have a place in Emmanuel, the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would be the Son of God come into the flesh as God with us. It would be to have a place in Him and to share all of the blessings that are in Him in the covenant of God. It was to have a place in the everlasting inheritance of heaven above. The believing Israelite understood that. And so it was abhorrent to the Israelite even to think about giving up his inheritance. For to give up his inheritance would be to say, essentially, God is of no value to me. God, my protector, my savior, my rock on whom I stand, my friend in the covenant, he's of no value to me. And the Messiah, he promises, an everlasting life in heaven, it is of no value to me. Sometimes circumstances outside of one's control, like financial ruin, poverty, famine, would force one against his will to sell his property. But God was so gracious, and he made a provision in the law of redemption that the poor man later, or some kinsman on his behalf, could buy back the land. But in this history, it's not a matter of poverty and losing the land. It's a matter of a proposal from a prospective buyer. And Naboth adamantly refuses to sell his vineyard. He's horrified at the very idea because that vineyard was more valuable to Naboth than all of the gold and silver of Ahab. It was his inheritance. His covenantal inheritance. Naboth was not only devoted to his vineyard for what it was for him and to him. He was thinking generationally. And he was devoted to that vineyard when he looked back and when he looked ahead. When he looked back, he saw his father who gave it to him. He saw his grandfather who gave it to his father. And he saw his great-grandfather going all the way back to Joshua's day. And then when he looked ahead, he saw his sons. And he saw that land being passed to his sons and his sons' sons. And Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and he was glad. And Naboth looked ahead and he saw his sons through the generations possessing that land, and he had hope that through that land, he and his sons could reach all the way into the future to the very day of the Lord Jesus and have a place with him and in all of his blessings as the reality to which this piece of land as an inheritance was pointing. Ahab saw a piece of ground and was thinking, a garden of herbs. Naboth saw God for him and for his children after him. Friendship with God in his covenant. So Naboth understood that that vineyard of dirt and vines and grapes was his covenantal inheritance from God. And for that vineyard, Naboth was profoundly grateful. Naboth went through his vineyard daily, meditating upon the wonder, who am I? Naboth the Jezreelite. Who am I? I am no better than that King Ahab. I'm no better than his wife Jezebel. I'm no better than all these men of Jezreel, including the sons of Belial, who bow the knee to Baal. I know the idolatry of my own heart. I'm no better than anyone in the land. Who am I? Why me? Look at this vineyard. All the goodness of God to me and what this vineyard represents. Why? Why have I been so richly favored by Jehovah God? And then Naboth would think of the blood upon the altars that Ahab had wiped out of the land. But there was still an altar down in Jerusalem, in Judah. He would think about the blood. What Naboth understood very dimly, you and I, especially after Holy Communion, you and I understand with so much clarity compared to Naboth, with his precious blood. Jesus Christ bought that vineyard. With his precious blood, Jesus Christ bought that inheritance for Naboth. Jesus Christ was the perfectly innocent Lamb of God who was falsely accused by the sons of Belial in Jerusalem and who was taken outside of the city to be crucified at that hill called Golgotha. And Jesus Christ was so devoted, no matter what the cost, so devoted to the inheritance of God's covenant and to Naboth's place in that covenant, that he was willing to be crucified for Naboth so that he could take the guilt of Naboth and remove it, and so that Naboth could have the right to have a place in the covenant of God during his days on earth and forever in heaven. For when Naboth died, he went to heaven, into the heavenly inheritance which the Lord Jesus had purchased for him with his precious blood. Naboth understood the vineyard was his because of the blood of another. And he was profoundly thankful for what God had done for him. There's only one way to explain the surprising, adamant, costly refusal of Naboth the Jezreelite, and that is he understood just how valuable that vineyard was and was profoundly thankful for it. Regarding the history of Old Testament Israel in the wilderness, but generally, all of the history of Israel, including the history of the text. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 says, "Now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." The admonition is very clear. Do not relinquish your inheritance. Our inheritance is Jehovah God, our portion and delight. Our inheritance is life with God in His covenant now and forever for the sake of Jesus Christ and by faith in God's revealed truth. To know God in the covenant is to know God through His revelation to us in His truth, and to have Him and enjoy Him forever. Our inheritance from our fathers, like Father Athanasius, is the truth of God. In the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, the Athanasian Creed, and the Creed of Chalcedon. Our inheritance that we have received from our fathers, like Father Luther and Calvin, is the truth of God recovered in the great 16th century Reformation. Sola gratia, sola fide, Solus Christus. Sola Scriptura. Soli Deo Gloria. My inheritance. Our inheritance passed down from the fathers, like Father Ursinus and Olivianus, is the truth of God, as it is written in the Heidelberg Catechism. And our inheritance passed down from the fathers, like Father Debray, is the truth of God, contained in the Belgic Confession. And our inheritance passed down from the fathers, like Father Gomaris and Bogerman, and the others of the men at the Great Synod of Dort 400 years ago, is the truth of God contained in the Canons of Dort. Our inheritance passed down from our own fathers is the truth of the Declaration of Principles, the truth of God's everlasting, unconditional covenant of grace, the truth that God's covenant promise is not a general promise for everyone, conditioned upon faith and obedience. But it is the truth of the everlasting, unconditional, unbreakable covenant of grace that God establishes with His elect people alone for the sake of Jesus Christ and enjoyed through the instrument of faith as the gift of God. Flowing out of that doctrine of the covenant, which is the doctrine of the Reformed Confessions, is the practical application to marriage, that marriage is a lifelong bond. And therefore, remarriage after divorce is, according to Jesus' very clear teaching, adultery. Marriage, a covenant relationship, a lifelong bond. My, your inheritance. What will you do with your inheritance? Office bearers, let us not sell or trade the inheritance because we are bored with it. It's the same old truth and we want something novel. Let's not sell it because it is widely unpopular and we want more members. We want growth. We want to be more attractive to people and other churches. Let us not sell our inheritance just to keep friendly relations with those within, whether members or office bearers, or those without who may find it offensive. Refuse to relinquish your inheritance. Fathers, when a lucrative job offer comes, do not trade your inheritance for a better salary. Refuse to relinquish your inheritance. Families and individuals, don't sell your inheritance for another church that does not have such an inheritance, but where allegedly people have more love or more zeal for the lost. All of these vague, nebulous things that cannot be measured, but where the truth is corrupted. Refuse to relinquish your inheritance. Young people, do not trade your inheritance for a cute young woman or a handsome young man. Cute as she may be and handsome as he is, she's a human being. And he is a human being. They cannot compare to the truth of Jehovah, who is our God in the covenant. Do not give up your inheritance. Men and women and young people, Do not give up your inheritance. When the Ahabs and Jezebels of the false church and those of the wicked world go running by with all of the sin and pleasures and fleeting pleasures of this wicked world, don't give up your inheritance to go running in sin. Refuse to relinquish. And do not give up your inheritance because the false church or anti-Christian state are fining you, imprisoning you, beating you, or threatening to stone you to death for your inheritance. Refuse to relinquish. It is not uncommon for those who sell their inheritance or part of it to try to justify their sale by retorting to one who admonishes them, "You think that only Protestant Reformed people are saved and going to heaven." That's not the issue. That's not the issue. First of all, does anyone actually believe that? It's a lie to say only Protestant Reformed people are going to heaven. That's a lie, and everyone knows it. Only the Protestant Reformed churches are a true church. That's a lie, everyone knows. Does anybody actually say that, though? And if they do, they're more Roman Catholic than they are Reformed. That's not the issue. But secondly, that retort is so superficial and it disparages the inheritance. And it disparages the people of God who actually have conviction and they love their inheritance. They love Jehovah God and the truth of Jehovah God. Naboth wasn't clinging, and Naboths after him do not cling to a denominational label or to a mere institution. The inheritance is God Himself, not as we think He is, not as we feel He is, not as we would just like Him to be, but as He is, as He reveals Himself in His Word through Jesus Christ, and as the Holy Spirit leads the church throughout history into a deeper and deeper understanding of the doctrine of God's Word, whereby we know God and have Him and enjoy Him and know Him more and more. The issue is God's truth. What will you do with God's truth as your inheritance? That's the issue. God's truth. If the devil is working you over now and you are contemplating trading or selling your inheritance or part of your inheritance, please consider three things. It, what's behind it, and what's in front of it. First, it, the inheritance. Do you know your inheritance? Often the prophets lament, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." Often those who are willing to sell their inheritance, they don't really know what it is. They're not actively involved in the life of the church and growing in the knowledge of the inheritance. They don't read. When's the last time you read the Standard Bearer? The Canons of Dort? Something written by Luther or Calvin? One of the books ready to give an answer. "The rock whence we are hewn, for thy truth's sake. The battle for sovereign grace in the covenant. Believers and their seed. To such a one, it should be said, have you been walking through the vineyard? Do you know the inheritance that has been given? Secondly, look behind. Do you know what the fathers have done by God's almighty grace? Do you know what the fathers did to maintain this inheritance historically? And what they had to do in order to be able to pass it down into your hands? The conflict they went through? How they risked everything when they were already poor and they gave up possessions and time and pleasures? They were kicked out of churches. They lost friendships. They lost relationships with family members. They lost their name and their reputation to maintain the inheritance and to pass it down. Do you know the history? And then look ahead. If you are willing to give up your inheritance or part of it, what are you going to hand to the children, to the next generation? The admonition of this passage of the Old Testament is stand with Naboth. Don't relinquish your inheritance. And the only way we can hold fast is if God will give us that for which we so often pray at the end of a catechism class, understanding and gratitude. As He gave it to Naboth and to our fathers, God must give us understanding of what we have and the desire to grow and learn. And God must give us gratitude and love for the truth. Otherwise, the cost for maintaining the inheritance will eventually prove to be too high, and we will give it up. May God use the Lord's Supper this morning to show us what it costs Christ. A young boy or girl hears of what happened to Naboth and becomes indignant and groans, but stand at the cross. Remember the doctrine explained in the form this morning and the suffering that our Lord went through, infinitely greater than the suffering of Naboth, what it cost our Lord to obtain for us the inheritance and what we have, that we may know God through His truth and enjoy Him forever. May God give us understanding and gratitude. And when the proposal to relinquish comes, then stand up with grateful Naboth and say, "The Lord forbid it me." Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are sorry for our ingratitude. It is so shameful. We must admit it, and by the Spirit we are willing. We do not appreciate as we ought to appreciate the inestimable treasure that has been given to us. Oh God Almighty, work in our hearts the knowledge of our inheritance and abiding appreciation for it, and thereby the ability to hold it dear unto our hearts and to love not our lives unto death with Naboth and so many fathers who have gone before us. And grant that for the sake of the Lord Jesus, who is our inheritance. In His name we pray. Amen.